Dear people, you please open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 14. The book of John, chapter 14. And follow along as I read the first six verses. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let's once again bow our head before the Lord as we come to his word. Our blessed God in heaven, we come to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be obedient to his very command as he's given his church an ordinance that we must do this in remembrance of him. We come, O God, saying that we can be at times cold and Christ would be away from our minds. But Lord, we ask that you would help us as we would come this morning, not just to go through a ritual, but to truly set our hearts and mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that can only be done by the help of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the Word of God. So Lord, we ask that you would aid me, not in giving me intellect or not giving me smooth words, but give me the Holy Spirit that he may aid in the preaching of the Word this morning. Guide us, O Lord God, and prepare our hearts as we would take the elements this day. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Christ was the one who said to his church, and he gave the words as he gave it to his disciples. We have read this morning, and that Christ in going through to the very cross to die for us. But prior to that, we read that he was in the upper room with his disciples, and he gave the institution of the Lord's Supper. And he said that we was to do this in remembrance of me. One of the ways to remember someone is to remember the promises they made to you. The promise stays in your mind and keeps the person who made the promise also in your mind. And you remain focused upon the person because of the promise which was made. The Lord's table is a time to remember all or some of the promises Jesus made to those whom he saved by going to the cross. Or we can focus upon one particular promise at a time. This morning, I would like us to focus upon his promise to receive us in heaven. He's the one who said that he would give us eternal bliss in heaven. But the promise depends upon his ascension into heaven and his position of authority as he entered there. Another word of introduction to you, which brings us to the idea of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth does not come as a bright light all the time. Sometimes you and I can look back in our past and we can see the reading of scriptures, and all of a sudden a bright light came and truth was brought to us clearly. But that is not the case always. Jesus had to keep teaching his disciples the truth by making it clearer and clearer. And even he had to say at one time, Oh, you of little faith, how long will I be with you? We need the truth to be pressed upon us by adding dimensions to it little by little. Our understanding is opened up in most cases little by little. Truth is brought to us line upon line, precept upon precept. And this is not something that we find only in the scriptures. Naturally speaking, we do not receive the natural truth all at once. As you children have gone to school, you've learned things, and you found out that as you go, lesson by lesson, the very truth opens up of that very lesson that you have. I can remember my days of going to school, and when I had algebra, and even learning algebra, knowing the formulas and everything, but it just seemed so weird to me. And one day in my home and studying and doing my homework, it came so clear to me, and I could say, I see it. Now I see it. There's a commercial where a lady having a man to build her a home on a piece of property. He takes her, or she takes him, to that piece of property, and he describes to her where the home would set and how would it leak, how it look, and she says, "I can't see it." And then he drew up the plans and brought her back to the place, and she said, "Now I see it." And that's the way it is with us sometimes. The promise of Christ made be seen like a blind man healed. Remember when Jesus healed the blind man and he said, "I see men as trees." Christ touched him again and then he said, "I see them." The truth is presented in steps or phases. Such is the case with the promise of our eternal bliss and blessings in heaven. And I want you to notice with me in the scriptures that that's just the way the promise of Christ Jesus in bringing us to heaven comes to us. Now, on different occasions, Jesus mentioned the fact of his leaving, but did not make it clear what he meant. In this very chapter, or let's say in this very book, over John chapter 7, you need not turn there, in verse 33. He spoke to the Jews who were there with him and the Pharisees, and he said to them, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Then he spoke to his disciples in the same, in another chapter, we find in John chapter 13, he says here in verse 33, and you can look over at the page next to where we are right now, and he says to them, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." He tells them, he's given them the truth of that he's going to be leaving them. He's going to go away from them, and they will not know where he's going. And this is the way he opened it up in the beginning. He says it in another way, in another passage. He said, "You have the light before you now. Walk in the light while it is here, because darkness is coming." And Jesus goes on in this very 13th chapter of John, and he makes it a little clearer for them. He says, when Simon says to him, Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" He answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." He brings a little more truth. The fact that he's going to leave, he makes that clear. Now he tells his disciples, "You don't know where I'm going. You can't go early on." But then he says, "You can't go with me now. You will not be able to go with me now, but you will go with me later on." And then he opens up chapter 14, where we are. And he says here, he makes it clear to him, a little more clear, I should say, where he is going and what his going away will mean to them. And notice how he says it in chapter 14, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Isn't that one of the things that happens to us throughout life? We know what it means to have our hearts troubled. We know what it means to have that which we hope in and that we put all our trust in, but yet it seems like it's not going to be fulfilled. And so therefore, we may say to ourselves, how are we going to get through this matter? He says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." And then he explains something which opens up the whole idea of his going away. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." But again, one of those times where they really do not understand what Jesus is talking about. Thomas says, "We don't know the way. Where are you going?" And so he tells them about him being the way, the truth, and the life. But here is the crux of what Jesus is saying in the beginning of this 14th chapter. He tells them his going away has to do with their eternal safety, their blessing, and what he's going to bring upon them. He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Here the word used for house is best translated residence, where his Father resides. Where his Father is, he is not saying that we have to look at it as a house that he has. you young ones, we won't go into heaven and see that there's some temple there that God lives in. He says where he resides, where his residence is, and we know that to be in heaven. So he says right there, there are many dwelling places, a place of habitation. We have read or we have heard or some occasions we have sung songs about our mansion being in heaven and what it's going to be, what it's going to look like. And some says where their mansion is going to be one side of the street, another person on the other side, or so on and so on. But the word actually doesn't say mansions meaning a place of building. It is a place of habitation. It is a place where we will live and remain. It means a place where someone will remain forever and ever. So here Christ is saying now, there is the place where God himself resides, his residence, and we're going to come there, and we're going to habitate there forever and ever. But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go before you. Now, don't get so anxious that I'm going away and you're not going to see me. And even I said, you will not be able to follow me now, but you will follow me later on. I'm going before you. And as I go before you, I'm going to prepare a place. He's saying, in essence, I'm going to make it ready for you. Being one who loved Westerns, and a lot of Westerns, you find that people move from the East to the West. And in some cases, the father or husband may go by himself and go and sort of spy out the land and go and see what he could find, where land is available, where he can come back later on and take his family and bring them to this new place. Here is the basic thing that we love in this, that Jesus said he's going to prepare a place. And just as a father or a husband would go and find a plot of land to prepare it and do what needs to be done. And in most cases, he has to go and make sure he gets the deed to the land and everything. So when his family come out and follow him, they will have a place which will be their habitation, their place of living. The two last phrases in this presents the fullness of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. In other words, I'm going away, but he says to them, I will come again and receive you to myself. Just like the man who leaves his family in the east and goes to the west and prepare a place, comes back to get his family and to take him. Jesus is saying here, yes, I go away, but don't let your heart be troubled. Guess what? I'm coming back to get you. And I'm coming back to get you to receive you to myself. And then he says, there where I am, there you may be also. I'm coming to get you, and I'm going to take you back with me. Now, Jesus makes it clear in this passage that we see that one thing that he is going to do is a great promise made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a promise that we have struggled with, no doubt, throughout our Christian walk. We have come to the place where we have said, that what is going to happen? Jesus in heaven, will we make it there? But he's saying clearly, if you are truly saved by him and by his work upon the cross, he says to us, do not doubt it at all. Don't have trouble in your heart because of you looking at what's around you and what you go through and how hard things may be. In other words, he even supports that. You believe in God? And for those disciples at that day, and knowing that Jesus Christ was now bringing on the truth of what God gave to Moses and who God is and was understood by the Old Testament saints, he says, you believe in him. Since you believe in him, believe in me also. You see, he brings himself to be equal to God the Father and what God promises and what God will give. Christ says, believe that I will give it to you. There is no need for us to come to the scriptures, and especially when you think of our home, we call it away from home where we are now, but we're going to what is our home. Believe in Christ that he will do just what he says. Before we came to the passage that we read this morning, we find that Jesus says to them, I will go into that kingdom. I will not drink the fruit of the vine any longer till I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So he says to them, you must believe this. Trust in me. Know and understand that I make a promise to you. And that promise stands upon who I am. That promise stands upon the fact that I will do just what I say I would do. Now, you know, we make promises to one another, but our promises are not so good. I was even almost weeping in prayer last night that I made a promise but couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it because of all the things that pressed upon me. I forgot it. And how horrible that is. And you probably can enter in with me and say you've done the same thing in your life. But Jesus doesn't forget his promises. He makes it. He sets it down. He tells us here, and he moves on, and he says the whole idea of eternal life is now something you and I must understand. It is truth. It is that eternal life that will be with him in the heavens. It's based upon what Jesus has taught his disciples. But secondly, the surety of the promise stands upon his position. It stands on who he is and the power he has. You see, we don't have a Christ that has kind of like made himself known to us in some kind of obscure way. We see little lights glimmering here and there. We can say, oh, I know who Jesus is. But yet there's a big void in some areas. The world knows Christ that way. As a matter of fact, the way they know him, they want to get rid of him anyway. They may have some sense of that he's being portrayed by the Christians as the one who is the only true God. So let's get away with him. Let's do away with him. Let's get rid of him because I don't like a God like that. Or if someone, as I said in my testimony this morning, if someone has actually had something or heard something about Christ but may not know at all, they have just small glimpses of who he is. They don't know his power. They don't know who he is as far as the Son of God. They don't know his love to his people, so they can't imagine this Christ. But you and I, we do know that. And that's why Christ could say here, do not let your hearts be troubled. And the fact that he can say that is based upon who he is. Any promise made depends upon the one who makes the promise. If the person is reliable and able to keep the promise, there is hope of fulfillment. Man is not able to keep his promise, as I indicated, though he may be sincere when he makes them. Christ Jesus' promises are based upon who he is. Who he is the very thing that we look at. We don't forget the person and look at the promises and wonder how it's going to be made. I believe that's why Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Yes, his word substantiates who he is, but who he is himself makes his word the final, and that nothing is going to change from his word. And in this whole subject of our eternal blessedness that we receive from him, as I indicated, is made sure upon his position and who he is. Christ Jesus is the one who we look at. Christ Jesus' promises are based upon his love for his people. In John chapter 10, verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. There is a relationship between he and his people. He came to die for his people, to give his life for them. And so therefore he says, this is a proof of my love to them. This is a proof that all that I have done for them will stand them in the end. They are going to be with me. They will have this eternal bliss. Christ can say all the way through as we read, there's nothing you need to worry about because I am the one. You remember Jesus could say that the Father is the one who sent the Son. The Father is the one who has all authority. But then he says, he has given all authority unto me. And so therefore, you can stand on the proof of who I am, what I will do. He says in John's Gospel, if you turn over to chapter 17, what he has come to do and what the Father has given him. And he can say, he is the one who has the control and the authority. John 17, chapter 1, Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Jesus says, I have the authority over every single human being on the face of the earth. You go back, I don't care if it's 2,000 years ago. If you come back and you go 2,000 years in the future, I have authority over every single person that comes upon the face of the earth. But out of all those, you have given me some. Even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And then he states, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says, this is the one. All who will come to the Father through him will come because he has given them eternal life. You see, so his position of authority to protect and provide eternal life for his blessed sheep, it stands upon who he is. The promise stands upon his position. And this is another thing that tells us what now we see, how the fact of the blessings of eternal life and eternal life in heaven can come through Jesus Christ. Here is where that truth is given to us openly more and more. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going away. You won't see me again. You will seek me, but you won't find me, to the Jews and the Pharisees. He says and repeats it to his own disciples, but he says, I'm going away. You can't go with me now, but you will come with me later. And then he explains the beauty of going into heaven, the safety that you would have. But we find again, this whole idea of authority gives it to him. Matthew 8, 28, 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have it. I have control. Mark 16 and 19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, if you have a Christ in your mind, and he is having some lowly position, and you feel that he is unable to do what you desire him to do, you must come to the point of knowing what Christ has said. Christ builds for us, because of who he is, his position at the right hand of God, that there he is now. And he is the one who's going to make his promise true. He says into that passage of Mark 16 and 19, he was received up into heaven. He was received by God the Father. Who else can receive him? Angels cannot receive Christ because he's above angels. But it's the Father himself. He was received. In other words, God himself has put the stamp of approval on all the work that Christ has done. His mission was accomplished, and Christ now is received by the Father to sit there on his right hand. And that right hand is a position of power before God and with God the Almighty. So here Christ now proves that he is able to do what he gets to do, because now we have Mark's gospel opening up and saying this is the very thing has taken place. He is now in heaven with the Father. But we also have that even the apostles, we can say in the book of Acts, as far as I need to go, but if you check this out in any one of the books, you see where Jesus is even at this present time. In Acts chapter 2, 36, turn there with me. We find the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Peter is indicating to those as on the day of Pentecost what has actually taken place. And what Peter is saying, that what he has promised has now come to fruition. What he has promised is now true. It's clear. He is the one who stated what he's going to do. And then he's the one that actually continued to do all that's necessary. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we find that as the Holy Spirit came, Peter and the others come out and they began to speak to the people and tell them what has taken place was that which was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, he says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried in his... And his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ that was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Peter, as he was preaching, he made it clear to them that it was Jesus Christ and the promise. And we can say he goes away. When he went away, where was he going? He was going into his Father's mansion, as they say here, or his dwelling place. There where he was, where God resides, that's where Jesus was going. But he goes on. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and have received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Here's what is taking place. Why is it taking place? Jesus is now in heaven at the right hand of God, and he is doing just what he said he would do. His promise was that he would be with his people. He would be the one who protect his people, and now he's doing that. The very pouring out of the Holy Spirit, as we can say, as Paul says in Ephesians, is that is that earnest, that is the down payment that he's coming to get what he has now purchased through the blood of his Son. And Peter goes on, for it was not David, as he goes back again, who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So it was Jesus Christ who come up. Jesus Christ, it's proven that what he had promised, that he was going to go into the heavens. Now into the heavens, he is the one who could do all things that was necessary, and make sure that those who he would follow him, those he would call to himself, would truly see him. Let not your heart be troubled. That's what he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. And Peter here shows that we must believe in him, because what is promised through him has now come to pass. Notice in the fifth chapter of Acts, in verse 31, we find that the apostle now, as they come before those who are about to tell them that they shouldn't be doing this, they shouldn't preach about this Jesus that put in prison earlier on and ready to release him. And notice what the apostle Peter says. I'll begin at verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of his sins. You see, here it actually brings us again. Here's the promise of Christ. He's going away. The promise is made fuller. We see in one section that the promise is made full because Jesus Christ himself was crucified and then taken into heaven by the right hand of God. This passage gives us more of the truth. Open up a little bit more. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So we find out the very promise of Christ is that he will go to a place, he's going away. We see and understand now why he went away, why he had to go away. It was all in his mission. Salvation will be brought to those who know not Christ by the work that he has committed upon the cross. In this 31st verse of Acts, God exalted his to his right hand as a prince. We find out the word prince, so the idea comes even from the Old Testament. He's the Prince of Peace. What's going to take place, or what will take place between salvation when men and women are saved and brought to Christ? They have peace with God. And so here Christ is the one who brings that peace into the hearts of every man. And every man knows, or every woman knows, that he or she is now connected to God because that anger, that fighting, that wrath has been put away. And it is he who is the Prince of Peace who has brought it. Here in his position there in heaven, he could say that he exalted to the right hand as a prince. Christ is there in the heavens. And every time he saves someone today, he is him, the Prince of Peace, who is now making peace between the sinner and God Almighty. And he was raised for that very purpose. But Peter goes on and says, and a Savior, a Savior. He points that to us. What do we need more than anything? We need a Savior. We need one to save us. We cannot save ourselves. And all the illustrations that are given, the analogies as far as how a person is saved, a person in the water drowning, and, you know, and he reaching for somebody and he holds on to something, he comes out. It really, he has part in his salvation through the water or coming out of the water. But that's not the case with grace and salvation. The Savior does everything. The Savior initiates. The Savior opens the heart. The Savior brings the truth to the person. The Savior is the one who says, you are dead in your sins, and I will have to come and be the one who rescue you. So he is the Savior. And after this, it says he is Prince and a Savior in order to grant repentance. We don't even repent on our own. We don't turn from our sins, and that's what it is, or repentance. As you look back to Acts chapter 2, it's not that we turn from serving the world, our own selves, to saving Christ. We won't turn unless something is given. Repentance is a grace. Repentance is granted. You and I, if you look and understand what is said of the Scripture, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're dead to spiritual realities. And so therefore, we don't make ourselves alive to come and now say that I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to run Christ. Christ is going to be my Savior now. I made up my mind. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You're going to see a different person from this point on. Well, you have nothing but works righteousness from that. And here is what Jesus Christ would do to grant repentance. To grant something, to give something, means that it has to come from someone else. He grants repentance. The one way I believe is best said it, that we are so dead in our sins, we can't cry out for mercy. We're dead. A dead person doesn't cry out. I don't care if you take a needle and stick him or whatever. Whatever you do, he's not going to cry out. He's dead. We will not cry out on our own. And it has been said, a baby cries after life comes. Repentance is a crying out after life comes. We are first regenerated and we cry out to God. And we plead and beg to him. Repentance is given and we now can turn away from the sins of the world or from the world, turn away from ourselves, loving ourselves, living for ourselves, to turn to God. But it is granted, he says, and this is the reason why. He says, he is the one who God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance. And he says to Israel, but we know to all sinners, he grants it. He gives repentance. It is a grace coming from him. Comes through the very ministry of the Holy Spirit. But not only to grant repentance and forgiveness of sins. He forgives our sins. And here's the mercy of God. And so here it says now, Christ is doing all this, and what he's doing it from his place now of authority and that place of a blessing upon his sheep, and all his sheep will come with him and be with him. And so when Jesus could say, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. And I believe, dear people, as we come, we can set our minds upon Jesus Christ. There's a promise made by Christ that all who belong to him will be with him. Do you have that concept in your mind? Or do you, as many are doing now, as they're in the church, you know, I'm hoping I'm going to make it to heaven? Well, one of two things is there. They either are not saved or they're not believing in Christ. I go to prepare a place for you. And where I am, I'm going to come and get you, and you will be with me. That's clear, isn't it? That's clear promise made to Christ. And a promise like that is something that you and I ought to be able to hold on to and be able to come to the place and say, I will live in this promise. And once we do that, we're not going to live shabbily in that promise. We're not going to live halfway in the world and halfway in Christ, because we're going to lay hold to that very promise that we're going to be in heaven with Christ. In the hearts and minds of a true child of God is that hope, that blessed hope to be with Christ in heaven. How many times you've heard things which I believe is nothing but dispersions cast upon Christianity. One who says that he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Who told us we're supposed to be earthly good? Where do you find that in the scriptures? Nothing about earthly good. We better be heavenly minded. Or some say, I don't want no pie in the sky by and by. I want mine now. Well, you just prove who you are. You're set upon this earth, and that's it. You're not thinking what Christ is saying. We put everything in, and we know then if Christ is the one who's going to take us with him to heaven, he's got this day where he's coming for us, whatever that day may be, in each individual life, we can say, this is his promise, and I lay hold to it. And when he should do it, it's going to be done completely. Well, you see, that's the reason to come to the Lord's table. That's the reason to even take the elements and look at it and say, this is a reminder of me that Christ is no longer here on the earth. He's in heaven. And he's in heaven in all his authority. And his promise is, and as I take the bread and the cup, his promise is he's coming back for me. And I believe these are the very things we should think of as we come to the table. As we see here, first of all, these texts I give you, these are only a sampling of the passages that present such blessings to the believer. We should find ourselves reading this. Even take that subject. Christ says he's going to take me to heaven. Look for your concordance. Read all the texts of Christ being raised to heaven. His ascension is there. And stand upon them and know that this is the very thing that God promised. That awaits you. You know what that would do? That would disconnect us from this world, thinking so much about what's going to happen here and how we're going to live and how comfortable we're going to be. It says that we got a home. It's not here. Secondly, with such a promise of a permanent residence in heaven with the Father and Jesus, we should live with a great desire and expectation to reach our heavenly home. In my illustration, family back in the East, husband goes out to find a place. What do you think the family's thinking all the while? When is he going to get back? What is it going to be like what he finds? How's it going to be the trip? I hope he's going to be safe and come back. I hope he's going to be safe. But the whole thing is, they never move from the point, we are going. We are going. Brethren, how often do you say to yourself, I'm going. I'm going to heaven where Christ is. Do you fill your days, or do you even use it once a day or something? You're saying, this is not my home. I'm going where Christ is. And this is what Paul teaches us in Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into like the likeness of his body. What is going to be? We are going to go and be with Christ. Are we waiting? You children understand what I'm saying. I know my grandchildren do. When we talk about going away on a trip in the summertime, you know, it's almost like they can't wait till it's gone. We're going to go. How about you, child of God? Are you saying, I'm going? This is not my world. This is not my home. I listened to a man on the radio, preachers talking last week. He was saying that what's the purpose with problem with Christians, some of them at least, they get so stuck in their nation. They think that everything depends upon that nation. They're going to make sure everything is all right for them. They got to get all locked up into making a nation great, as if Christ is going to make any nation great. That's not what he's going to do. He's taking his sheep out of every nation, kindred and tribe, and he's taking them with him. That's where we're going to go. So we shouldn't be so concerned about how the nation is going to be. Oh, yes, in one sense we should see and understand and do what we can, which is righteous, but yet still we are sojourners, travelers. We're in a strange land. We're waiting and looking to be taken home where we're going to go. And this is another thing that the very elements remind us here, is as we're looking at this, we can say to ourselves, oh, we come to the Lord's table knowing that Jesus has already prepared a place for us in heaven. And we can rejoice as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death as we take the communion and saying, we're only here just for a little while. We're leaving. We're leaving. Our children say when they get closer and closer to that time when we're going to go on that vacation, we've got a little while to go. And we're going to be going to wherever. Brethren, how about you? Do you say that? It's going to be a little while. And we don't have to be old to say it's going to be a little while. We can say that. A little while, Jesus is coming for me. He's coming to get me and to take me home with him. And what it's going to be, we're going to be residing there with God in heaven. And I believe the promise that he makes is a promise that we ought to have in our minds. Are you stuck here? Are you making your home here? Now, you could turn to one passage in the scriptures during the very, when Israel was brought into bondage into Babylon, God told them, build houses, make yourself comfortable, you know, and even help that nation. But he's not saying that to us as Christians. He said we have to respond properly, according to the Bible, to Caesar. But he's saying, Caesar is not the authority that's going to be over us forever. It's going to be God. Oh, dear people, come to the table. Come to the table. Take the elements today and saying, Jesus has made a great promise to me. And he said he's going to fulfill that promise. And may that promise be something that you and I can think about. Every day we should think about it. I'm getting up this morning to go to work, to do what I have to do, but it won't be forever. There's going to be a day I won't get up in this world anymore. There'll be a day where I won't have to sleep anymore. All we could say as we get a little older, man, this body is aching. It's aching all over. But Jesus is coming to get me. And I'm going on to be with him. No more pains. No more sorrows. No more trouble. I'm going with Christ to be with him. That's a promise, dear people. It's a promise. That's not something that you and I can look at and somebody who knows not Jesus Christ can take it as a theological argument because it's never going to happen. That's a promise. A promise. And I want to end it with this way. All you who confess Christ, I'm looking to see you in heaven. Where we can look back. Now, I don't know how much we're going to do, but I think I like this thought anyway. But we can look back and think about how many Lord's Supper we came to, trusting in God, Christ, and his promise. And then we can say, it was a journey, but we're here. Let's pray.